The headlines Iran describes as unacceptable, a resolution passed by the European Parliament over the recent unrest in the country. Tensions on the Korean Peninsula reaching a dangerous level, with South Korea and the U.S. kicking off a new round of maritime war games. And also in our headlines, the Ukrainian president calls for preventive NATO strikes on Russia, which draws a furious response from Moscow. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour: the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman has called unacceptable a resolution passed by the European Parliament over the recent unrest in the country. Nasser Kanani said the resolution bears no value as it amounts to interfering in Iran's internal affairs. He accused the European Parliament of adopting a double standard approach, saying its resolution bodes well for prejudgments toward Iran. The resolution called for EU sanctions against Iranian officials over alleged human rights violations and crackdown against protests. The demonstrations broke out in a number of Iranian cities in mid-September after the death of a young woman by the name of Mahsa Amini. The rallies then turned into riots, which Iran blamed on foreign elements. On Friday, Iran released an official forensic report into Amini's death. It said she died due to multiple organ failure caused by cerebral hypoxia, not beatings. Political commentator Firas Al-Najm says the U.S. and its allies are exploiting the death of Mahsa Amini to advance their anti-Iran agenda.
This whole issue right now, what's happening with Mahsa Amini and this problem that's happening inside Iran, you know, we know that the U.S. and their allies are exploiting this to the highest level and trying to infiltrate and trying to cause destabilization inside Iran. They are trying to weaken Iran because they have tried many ways for many years to, damage the system, to try to, you know, take the system down, and they failed miserably. And all the Iranian people should stand against this and condemn this and should understand that the unity of Iran and the strength of Iran is that there's no such terror attacks. But now that the U.S. has got involved and their little puppets, such as the MKO, that also have a very, very long history of crimes and treacherous acts and working with Saddam and also committing terrorist attacks inside Iran.
Well, Tehran has strongly criticized Denmark for its failure to ensure the security of the Iranian embassy and ambassador after an armed assailant broke into the diplomatic site. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian says it's a shame that such an attack happens against an ambassador with diplomatic impunity in the heart of Europe. The top diplomat also censured the Danish police for their belated response to the intrusion. Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in a phone call with Iran's ambassador to Denmark, Afsan Enadipour, who briefed him on the incident. According to the Iranian envoy, after trespassing on the premises of the embassy, the knife-wielding assailant started threatening the staff and causing damage to the vehicles in the parking lot. Elsewhere, delegations from the Caspian littoral states have gathered in the Russian capital to participate in the second Caspian Economic Forum. The event has become the largest platform in the post-pandemic period to discuss topics including cooperation among member states. Maria Kortanova reports from Moscow.
The second Caspian Economic Forum has been held in Moscow. During the event, issues including developing trade and economic cooperation, interaction in the field of ecology, energy, transport, and logistics were discussed. Delegations from the Caspian five littoral states, namely Russia, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Iran, and Azerbaijan, were present at the event.
The countries of the Caspian region will have to work in the current turbulent conditions of the global economy and geostrategic tensions. The West is putting in increasing pressure on other countries in an attempt to maintain the existing world order.
The Caspian region possesses a significant part of the world's gas and oil reserves. It is of high significance, especially at a time when the whole world is facing an unprecedented energy crisis. The Iranian authorities came up with a new proposal to address those issues.
In order to unify and harmonize tariffs for rail, road and sea transportation, expanding trade and economic cooperation, we propose to establish a committee for cooperation in the field of transport, transit and customs business.
The Islamic Republic, given its geographical location, has very good opportunities to conduct operations in the oil and gas sector, as well as providing energy supplies to other regions. Iran has stressed the need to accelerate the unification of the country's electric power networks with those of the Caspian states.
The main purpose of this forum is boosting the economy of regional countries and to enable the Caspian states to use their opportunities to develop trade and economic cooperation, culture and tourism. Also, everyone should not only use the opportunities of the Caspian Sea, but also protect it. We are actively working in the development of the North-South Transport Corridor. The shipping lines of the Islamic Republic of Iran have allocated 300 containers for the transportation of goods to Russia.
Apart from what was said and proposed at the event, the forum also had good news for the member states. Cruise shipping on the Caspian Sea is set to begin in 2023 for the first time in history.
More than 1,000 delegates from the five Caspian Sea littoral states, as well as Belarus, Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan, have taken part in the forum. In the meeting, the participants agreed to adopt decisions to enhance all-out cooperation among countries in the Caspian region. Press TV, Moscow.
South Korea and the U.S. are conducting joint maritime drills as tensions simmer with North Korea over its ballistic missile test. Seoul says the drills take place in waters off South Korea's east coast on Friday and Saturday. It says the war games aim to strengthen readiness to any provocations by North Korea. The USS Ronald Reagan Carrier Strike Group is taking part in the drills. It also participated in trilateral exercises with warships from Japan and South Korea on Tuesday. That's when North Korea launched a ballistic missile that overflew part of Japan. The North on Thursday launched two more ballistic missiles and flew warplanes near the border with the South. Pyongyang has condemned Washington for repositioning its aircraft carrier near the Korean Peninsula, saying it threatens stability there. The North says its launches are a countermeasure to the joint drills by the South and the U.S. Former German Chancellor Angela Merkel says sustainable peace in Europe can only be achieved if Russia is part of it, but until then, the Cold War won't really be over. Merkel added that statements by various parties to the war in Ukraine should be taken seriously and not to be classified as a bluff from the start. She was apparently referring to recent comments made by the Russian President. Vladimir Putin warned the West that Russia would use all available means to respond to threats against its territorial integrity. Putin accused Western countries of engaging in nuclear blackmail and trying to destroy Russia. He said Moscow has enough weapons to respond. While Moscow slammed the call by the Ukrainian president for preemptive NATO strikes on Russia earlier, we discussed this in our News Review program. Let's see what our guests have to say about that.
In this edition, Russia reacts after Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky calls on NATO to launch preventive strikes on Russian soil. Moscow says the need for its operation in Ukraine is now highlighted even more.
By doing so, he essentially presented the world with further evidence of the threats posed by the Kiev regime. This is why a special military operation was launched to neutralize them.
Zelensky's comments drew reactions from the Kremlin spokesman as well. Dmitry Peskov called the remarks an appeal to start yet another world war with unpredictable and monstrous consequences. The Ukrainian president has told an Australian think tank that the strikes are necessary to prevent any use of nuclear weapons. He, however, has not specified the kind of strikes. Russia has in the past said that it is not considering a nuclear strike on Ukraine, but will do and will use all of its means to defend itself. To discuss that further, we're joined by Dmitry Zolotarev, a journalist who's joining us from Russia, and also Greg Simons, researcher from the Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies from Sweden. Thanks to both of you gentlemen for joining us. Let's begin with Mr. Zolotarev from Russia. We are hearing a lot of rhetoric about the use of nukes from all sides. Zelensky is pushing NATO for preventive strikes on Russia. Putin has talked about some NATO representatives threatening the use against Russia. He has also said that Russia is not bluffing about using nukes if its territorial integrity, of course, is at risk. How serious is the risk of this war becoming a nuclear war?
I really hope that the risk is minuscule. You know, the fact Zelensky is not a president of Ukraine. He's a proxy. He's a drug addict who cannot do anything on his own. He reads by the script given him from the Washington. Washington wants the talk of nuclear disaster. That's what they want, to heat the air up in the United States and in Russia. All they want just to say that they want to remove or kill Vladimir Putin, so they want the regime change. No one really wants a nuclear disaster. Everyone understands what it means. It means the extinctions of the whole humanity. It will cause billions of death, and no one is going to survive a nuclear catastrophe. And saying that we are not bluffing, Vladimir Putin didn't mean nukes. He meant a really stern, strong answer to any strike on Russian territory. Vladimir Putin does possess a lot of conventional weapons he can use. So to answer appropriate, to give an appropriate answer, so to hit back. And he didn't mean nukes. Nukes is the last resort of any conflict, to which I hope will never come.
So, Mr. Simon, so we heard Russia's foreign minister, Mr. Lavrov, a short while ago, warning the U.S. again about the reckless feeding of arms into Ukraine, about getting more deeply involved in the war. How much should the world be concerned about NATO taking Zelensky's call for preventive strikes seriously and becoming directly involved?
Well, I mean, as noted by your other guest, I mean, there is no coincidence in the nature and the timing of this call by Zelensky, because Zelensky has a problem. I mean, he's not master of his own destiny. He's a client of the United States and hostage to what their aims and goals are. So he is also somewhat hostage to a declining public opinion in the West concerning Ukraine, because winter's coming, there are energy crises, there is inflation, there is all this instability caused by war, and here is Zelensky making these calls for creating a nuclear war, which implies this mutually assured destruction, because that which ruled the old Cold War in terms of logic still applies today. And Zelensky is desperate to somehow keep in the headlines. So, I mean, there are more and more calls. I mean, even Biden somehow managed to wake up out of his dementia and mention that Putin is not bluffing. So, I mean, this should be enough to try and shape at least a modicum of common sense in the West.
Thank you very much, Mr. Greg Simons, researcher at the Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies from Sweden. Also, Dmitry Zolotarev, a journalist joining us from Russia. Thanks to both of you gentlemen for joining us on this edition of the News Review and sharing your thoughts and views with us.
The continued strike by refinery workers in France is causing problems for stations to get enough fuel supplies. The workers at several refineries have been on the strike for 10 days now. That's part of a broader industrial action across France over pay and pensions as inflation continues to rise. Earlier this week, the government said it has tapped France's fuel reserves to resupply petrol stations running dry, yet people say the problems still persist.
If I don't have petrol, it simply prevents me from being able to go to work tomorrow. So I need my car to go to work. I can't take public transport as there's no metro and no transport to get to my job. So I have to wait like everyone else.
There were endless queues of cars, and then it turned out to be the same thing a little later on the road. I saw that there were signs towards Rossi as well, that there was a shortage of diesel. I said to myself, this is it. We are in the next stage where there is no more petrol. It's the first time I've seen this.
The strikes, coupled with unplanned maintenance, have taken offline more than 60% of France's refining capacity. That has forced the country to import more at the time when fuel costs have increased. The soaring energy prices have also sent inflation in other European countries to levels unseen in the past several decades. Well, the UN Development Programme released a 35-page report on Wednesday about the socioeconomic situation in Afghanistan during the past 14 months. It has warned that life inside the country has deteriorated due to new lows. The report stressed that freezing $9 billion in Afghanistan's foreign assets and international sanctions are the main factors ramping up the crisis.
The United Nations is sounding the alarm over the worsening humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan. On Wednesday, the UN Development Programme released a report on the country's economic situation since the Taliban came to power last year. According to the report, Afghanistan has suffered a catastrophic collapse in its economy, losing nearly $5 billion. The UNDP has called for efforts to support jobs and livelihoods of the Afghan people, adding that humanitarian aid alone cannot address the crisis. The report concluded that there is little prospect for any improvement without releasing the frozen assets held by the U.S. and also allowing access to international financial systems. Meanwhile, the Afghan nation complains about the harsh conditions they are facing. People claim they are falling victim to the disputes between the Taliban and the U.S., demanding the global community to stop punishing the nation. For the past years, Afghanistan's economy has been highly dependent on foreign aid. After the Taliban took power in August 2021, the U.S. and its allies froze some $9 billion in Afghanistan's central bank assets, while also halting major funding to the war-ravaged country. Afghanistan is in the midst of a humanitarian crisis. The country needs its frozen assets and global solidarity to avoid a looming catastrophe. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, we have started explanation of Surah Mujadala, or the Pleader, which is number 58 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It was revealed in Medina and mentioned the complaint of a woman whose husband had put her away by resorting to the pagan Arab formula known as Zahar, which consists of the words, "You are to me as the back of my mother." This was a pagan custom to imply a kind of divorce that freed the husband from any responsibility for conjugal duties, as well as providing support for children,
but without allowing the wife the freedom to leave the husband's home or to contract a second marriage. The woman, who along with her husband had become a Muslim, pleaded to the Prophet against this unjust behavior and said she also lacked the means to support her little children. Her prayer to Allah and her plea was accepted, and this brutal and unjust custom of the pagan Arabs was abolished through the revelation of this surah, which goes on to state that those who oppose God and the Prophet, or fall to the temptations of the Satan, or lie in their oaths and make intrigues against the Prophet, will be defeated and suffer humiliation both in this world and in the hereafter. While Hezbollah, or the party of Allah, which means those who have firm faith in God, will triumph. We start from where we left you a fortnight ago in our last episode of this series, and here are ayahs 12 and 13 of the said surah.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة ذلك خير لكم وأطهر فإن لم تجدوا فإن الله غفور رحيم أأشفقتم أن تقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقات فإذ لم تفعلوا وتاب الله عليكم فأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأطيعوا الله ورسوله والله خبير بما تعملون
Oh, you who have faith, when you talk secretly to the Prophet, offer a charity before your secret talk. That is better for you and purer. But if you cannot afford, then Allah is indeed all-forgiving, all-merciful. Were you apprehensive of offspring charities before your secret talks? So, as you did not do it, and Allah was merciful to you, maintain the prayer and pay the zakat and obey Allah and His Prophet. And Allah is well aware of what you do. If you might recall, in our last episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, while explaining the previous ayahs of this surah, we had said that secret talks and seemingly private councils at public gatherings are forbidden except to provide security and safeguard one's honor or to prevent the disclosure of some important and sensitive matters. Advice and admonishment, however, ought to be done without publicity in order to have the desired effect. The ayahs that we recited to you now refer to the habit of some affluent persons who, in the presence of several others, used to come near to the Prophet and try to whisper to him as if they were holding a private council, much to the embarrassment of the Prophet and that of others, especially the poor Muslims. Their aim was to seek privileges in vain, and besides, they wasted the precious time of the Prophet. Therefore, God Almighty revealed these ayahs as a trial for them to spend from their wealth as a source of charitable offerings for the poor, and as an efficient means for lessening such troubles. Moreover, expending in the cause of Allah purifies the hearts of the affluent from craving worldly privileges, and those of the needy from hatred and grief. This was an effective way in ending disturbances and undue request. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, Islam has dealt in various ways to remove poverty from society and recommended charity at every opportunity. Number two, charity has two aspects: to do righteous deeds in the form of helping others, and to purify the spirit of the rich from stinginess. And number three, Islamic laws are in accordance with the financial and physical abilities of every individual. Now let us listen to ayahs 14 and 15 of the same surah.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا قَوْمًا غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا هُمْ مِنْكُمْ وَلَا مِنْهُمْ وَيَحْلِفُونَ عَلَى الْكَذِبِ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ أعد الله لهم عذابا شديدا إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون.
Have you not regarded those who befriend the people at whom Allah is wrathful? They neither belong to you nor to them, and they swear false oaths while they know. Allah has prepared a severe punishment for them. Evil indeed is what they used to do. These ayahs refer to the secret ties of the hypocrites amongst Muslims with the enemies of Islam. These are a disclosure of the conspiracies of the hypocrites who should not be trusted and against whose designs extra cautiousness is required, even if they take oath, since their pledges are false. It also means that the attempts by some to hold private councils with the Prophet at public gatherings was hypocrisy and a stratagem to try to get information for passing on to the enemies of Islam. The hypocrites are opportunists and are friends of no one. Thus, the All-Merciful Lord has warned the doers of such evil acts with a severe punishment. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, hypocrites always try to exploit the situation and pretend to be friends. Thus, it is necessary to recognize them and prevent them from deceiving the simple-minded people. And number two, political and economic relations with non-Muslims should not lead to acceptance of their dominance. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 16 and 17 of Surah Mujadala.
اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله فلهم عذاب مهين. لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون.
They make a shield of their oaths and bar people from the way of Allah, so there is a humiliating punishment for them. Their possessions and children will never avail them in any way against Allah. They shall be the inmates of the fire and they shall remain in it forever. Hypocrites try to appear in religious garb amongst the believers. They speak of religion and God in a way such as resorting to false oaths in order to mislead some simple-minded people and prevent them from discovering the truth and realities of Islam. The hypocrites are warned of a humiliating punishment from which there is no escape for them, either through their worldly possessions or their children. Because of their lack of faith and plots against the true believers, such persons shall be cast into hell and remain there forever in torment. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the stratagem of the hypocrites is to undermine Islam by claiming to be Muslim in order to prevent the proper promotion in society of God's commandments. Number two, it is nothing but foolishness on the part of the hypocrites to think of themselves to be clever, when their end is humiliation, both in the transient life of this world and in the hereafter. And number three, wealth, power, and children may be of help in the world, but will be of no avail in the hereafter.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
The idea is, brothers and sisters, if we do what God says, God's on our side, on the side of the believer. He'll make it work out for us. All we have to do is do what he's a good God. We talked about this on the first night. God's my creator. God is all wise. God knows my needs. God has no benefit. There's no interest that God has. If he makes a law, if he makes a rule, it's in my interest. It's obvious that the believer should submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What sometimes stops me, next question. What sometimes stops me from submitting to God? Brothers and sisters, sometimes what stops us is what we call despair. Sometimes I feel the course that I've taken, I've made too many mistakes now. I've done too many wrong things. I've gotten used to this lifestyle. I can't change. Despair. The opposite of the path of the Ahlul Bayt. You know what Imam Zainul Abidin teaches us? The real way that a believer should look at God. This is what the Imam says. He's addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. Allah is the person who changes sins into multiple good deeds. If somebody commits a sin, that person should be punished. If I make tawbah, if I turn back to God, if I willingly surrender, he changes that into multiple good deeds. One should never despair. One should never say, this situation is out of control. How can... Imam Sajjad speaking. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at
بِأَضْعَافِهَا مِنَ الْحَسَنَاتِ Multiple good deeds.
We learn a story from the time of Imam Sadiq. What happened was, one of the Shia, one of the believers, said that I had a terrible neighbor. My neighbor would do fisk and fujur, party all night. He worked for the taghut. His lifestyle was completely haram. And he said, for me as a believer, this made me very uncomfortable. Partying, singing, dancing, shouting, making noise. I would try to do al-amr bil-ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. That's what's wajib on me. I tried to talk to a man. Come on, it's too late. I'm a married man. I have children. This isn't okay. No matter how much I tried to talk to this man, there was no effect. He said, and the guy would just keep partying and partying. He said, but finally it just got to me. I took him aside. I said, look, please, brother, come on. This is... He said, the man said something to me that got to me. The man told me this. He said, I'm a sinner, but you're a good person. You're righteous. If you will talk to Imam Sadiq, maybe he will save me. Maybe Allah will save me if you talk to Imam Sadiq. The guy said, when I heard him say that, there was something about his sincerity that moved me. It shook me. I ended up making Hajj. When I made Hajj, I went to see the Imam, went to Medina. I saw the Imam. I explained the situation. And my Imam said this. Tell him that I, Imam Sadiq, if you will stop, if you'll make Tawbah, I promise him paradise on behalf of Allah. He says, I came back from Hajj. Everybody came to visit me. Ziyara Maqbula came to visit me. He came. My friend came. I waited till there was nobody in the house. It was just him now. And I told him that I met with Imam Sadiq. And he said, if you'll stop, if you'll surrender to God, even all the stuff you've done, I, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, guarantee you a place in paradise on behalf of Allah. The guy was shocked. He said, Wallah. He said, I swear by God. He said it. Took a deep breath. He said, okay. And that young man meant it. That young man went and he gave away all of his belongings were from haram. He gave away everything. If he didn't know the owner, gave it as sadaqah. Till he had literally nothing in the house, not even food to eat. So sincere. I had to come and give him food. After a while, my friend fell ill. And I ended up having to nurse him. I'm taking care of him in his house. And my friend got sicker and sicker and sicker till finally towards the last stages of his life, he would kind of faint and he would come to. Faint and come to. Then finally as he got closer and closer to death, he fainted and he came to and he told me this. He said, Imam Sadiq told the truth. And then he went to meet Allah. I ended up going back to Medina. Before I got in the door of the house of Imam Sadiq, he said, we kept our promise to your friend. He turned back to Allah, willing surrender. We kept our promise to your friend. Last point. In order for me as a believer, now I've got the right mindset. I serve a good God. My past doesn't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there another step I need to take in order to literally start surrendering to God? Yes, one more thing for us to do. You and I, we need to really live for Allah. I'm going to share the verse of Quran. Learn to live for Allah. I may be in a situation where if I do what's right, do what Allah wants me to do, then from an outwardly, a worldly point of view, it's going to seem like I'm going to lose. But if I live for Allah, and what does it live for Allah mean? Living for Allah means I consider myself successful when I do what Allah says. I'm going to give some examples. When I get sad, it's when I fail in my responsibility to Allah. It doesn't matter what the outside world is. Examples. I'm dealing with my spouse. I'm going to give you an example as a husband. As a husband, I'm the wali of the house. Example. My wife disrespects me in front of my kids. The wali of the house, she breaks the authority of the wali of the house. My nafs wants to respond in turn, to put her in her place. What does God want? If I discipline my spouse, my children will suffer. Behind closed doors, we talk, we explain, but discipline, putting her in her place, the children are going to get, their tarbiyah will be ruined. If I live for Allah, I was not disrespectful to my wife. Am I happy or sad? Question. If I'm living for Allah, I got closer to my goal. My goal was God. I'm going to mention the verse. My goal was Allah. If I'm literally living for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time I get closer to Him, I'm happy. When I get further from Him, even on the outside, I win. But I'm getting further from my goal. Then I'm upset. I live for Him. Brothers and sisters, the way that Allah, Ahlul Bayt, wants us to live, we cook for Allah, we clean for Allah, we interact with one another for Allah, we go to work for Allah, we get hired for Allah, everything is Him. Ayat of Quran. قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَالنُّسُكِ. Truly my salah and my other acts of worship. وَمَحْيَايَا وَمَمَاتِ. And my life and my death. لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. It's for Allah. If I'm really living for Allah, then that's it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Experts are blaming big oil companies for climate change, and in particular the recent Hurricane Ian, which caused destruction and suffering in the U.S. state of Florida. While oil executives are raking in astronomical profits, the issue of climate change and the tragedies it causes is out of the spotlight. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media for further details. Stay tuned for the first part.
According to common dreams, watching images of hurricane devastation is, of course, disturbing. But imagine what it's like watching all the destruction and suffering while secretly knowing you bear responsibility for it. It would be like watching media coverage of a murder while realizing that you have a bloodstained knife in your hand. You would be desperately trying to figure out how to discreetly dispose of that awkward utensil before anyone started connecting the dots. We could call this the knife holder's dilemma, and it helps us imagine how oil company executives might feel watching horrifying scenes from Hurricane Ian, where survivors were warned to watch out for alligators in floodwaters. But for decades, those inside the boardrooms of major international oil companies knew well that the burning of fossil fuels, the source of their multi-billion dollar profits, was driving climate change. That fact is nailed down nicely in the Petroleum Papers, a new book by Alberta author Geoff Dembicki. He quotes from a trove of internal oil company documents that reveal how, for at least 40 years, Exxon executives deliberately covered up the catastrophic danger posed by fossil fuels, a danger confirmed by Exxon's own internal research. By now, most conscious humans know that burning fossil fuels causes climate change and that climate change is bad. Yet meaningful measures to stop fossil fuel burning remain elusive, even amidst endless media footage of hurricane devastation. Imagine if that footage was accompanied by headlines and commentary linking the horrific scenes to climate change and then further linking them to big oil. TV networks could, for instance, display split screens with one screen showing hurricane destruction and the other showing big oil executives being pressed by reporters about how much their companies intend to contribute to the multi-billion dollar cleanup. Fortunately for oil executives, that doesn't happen. Rather, media coverage sticks to the details of the climate ordeal unfolding, sometimes referring vaguely to how this is all part of some new climate reality, but with no knife in sight and certainly no one holding it. Rarely is there any sense of urgency conveyed about what we must do to stop this from getting even worse. There is lots of talk about how to rebuild more securely for future hurricanes, but little talk about how to slash the carbon emissions that cause all this disaster. They just keep rising. They have moved from ignoring climate change to denying it to accepting it without ever really trying to stop it. When Hurricane Ian hit the U.S. state of Florida with a wall of water recently, TV networks ran hours of coverage. Why aren't there more such interviews? And why aren't oil executives routinely put on the media hot seat whenever there is a climate disaster? In other words, almost every day. Oil companies bear huge responsibility for these disasters. It's not just that they knew the truth and covered it up for decades. It's much worse. They did this by subsidizing a massive network of think tanks and pseudo-experts who attempt to cast doubt on climate science, not by refuting it, just by creating enough uncertainty about it in the public's mind that politicians could get away with doing nothing. Stunningly, while climate change threatens to render the Earth no longer viable for human life, the role of oil executives in this epic tragedy remains out of the spotlight. According to Bloomberg, scientists let's say climate change infused Hurricane Ian with 10% more rain. Analysts find that global warming intensified the storm's rainfall, which contributed to deadly floods across Florida. Climate change made Hurricane Ian's most extreme rainfall about 10% worse than it was without two centuries of greenhouse gas pollution, according to a first-take analysis of the storm by two U.S. climate researchers. Their rapid analysis, which they shared on Twitter, looked only at rainfall and not other critical climate metrics related to hurricanes, such as the strength, intensification, and sea level rise. Ian has devastated the state of Florida with severe flooding among the impacts. Joe Biden said it is likely to rank among the most destructive storms in the United States history, and the full death toll will likely not be known for weeks. Damage estimates range from $68 billion to $100 billion.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. The remembrance of Allah is a rope we hold in our hands, which can save us from the traps laid for us by our ever-watchful foes. Therefore, the remembrance of Allah is something truly precious to which we should hold fast. They remember God. Just as they do something wrong or wrong themselves, they remember God and plead for forgiveness for their sins. In other words, they hasten to find a way to efface the sin and to heal the wound it has created in their soul. However, this is also not possible without God's help, as the verse continues. And who forgives sins except Allah? The Quran, Surah 3, verse 135. The effort is from you, the movement is from you, but the blessings are from God. We try our utmost, and Allah accepts our efforts. This means that it is our responsibility to take action. We cannot neglect this and simply expect God to do the work for us. And who do not persist in what they have committed while they know. They do not keep committing sins while they know them to be such. Their reward is forgiveness from their Lord. The Quran, Surah 3, verse 136. These ones who strive their utmost, who plead forgiveness for their sins, who do not persist in sinning and error, these are the people who will receive God's forgiveness and gardens with streams running in them to remain in them forever. How excellent is the reward of the workers. See how once again Allah emphasizes the importance of working and making an effort.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The faithful are only those whose hearts tremble with awe when God is mentioned. And when signs are recited to them, they increase their faith, and who put their trust in their Lord, who maintain the prayer and spend out of what we have provided them. It is they who are truly the faithful. They shall have ranks near their Lord, forgiveness, and a noble provision. Surah Anfal, Surah number 8, verse 2 to 4. They ask you, O Prophet, concerning the Anfal, who are they for? Who has the right to distribute them? We can translate the word anfal as follows. Anfal means the wealth that belongs to all of the Muslims collectively. One example of this are the spoils that Muslims win through warfare. So this is not every source of income, but only some kinds of it.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.